chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom is his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Verily I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrite. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, mouthful. I believe I could have went the first few verses and stopped. First three verses and went from there. Just preached all night. There's just a lot of stuff here. Let's go back to the first verse. And it says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. What temple is he talking about? Spiritual or natural? This is natural. It's the word hieron. Naos is the spiritual temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings, or literally, not the buildings, but the language says, the architecture of the temple, of the natural temple. Because it probably was a beautiful thing to look at. Don't you agree? Buildings were probably very beautiful to look at. And Jesus said unto them, said, Don't you see all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be what? Literally be demolished. It's all going to be demolished. What's he trying to tell you? It's not the natural. It's not about this building. It's about what is your heart. Quit looking at the natural things. Start looking at the spiritual things. Because the natural, all it's going to do is get you off the course. This stuff has always been going on, hasn't it? There's always been something for man to worship. But God has always been here all along. Why don't they worship God? See, it's always the last thing that humanity wants to do is to turn to God as the last resort. Why not first and save us all the headaches? It is a bunch of headaches. His way is right anyway. Ours isn't. You know, like I told you before, I asked God one time, can't I be right? And he said, no. He didn't even stutter. He didn't hesitate. No. Because if I was right, then he wouldn't be God. And you know what? I can tell everybody else the same thing. You can't be right either. Only God's right. He won't share that with any human being. He'll share it with your spirit, but not with your flesh. So he got them lined out here, see, and he tells them, what are you supposed to be looking at? Spiritual things, not natural. And then he, all of a sudden, he's where? On the Mount of Olives. What does that speak of, the Mount of Olives? What does Olives speak of?
Anointing.
So he's on the mountain of anointing. He's an ascended place, okay? So he's sitting on the Mount of Anointing. He is Christ. He has it all, doesn't he? And the disciples came to him privately saying this. Now they come privately. Why? Pride. They didn't want everybody to know that they didn't know. Again, this series we're working on it for what? The mind of Christ. We have to understand what he's saying, why he's saying it, that we have to start thinking. Now, that's a requirement in the kingdom of God. You must think. You can't put your brain out to lunch. You can't put it in neutral. You've got to put it in gear and let it go forward. Okay? We've got to think. Being spiritual is not being stupid. And most churches will teach you that being spiritual is being stupid because you're not allowed to think. God give us all a brain for one purpose. Think with it. And if we think with it, it will destroy 90% of the religion that they teach us. If we just think, it just don't fit. So Jesus is sitting in an ascended place. His disciples come to him privately, because they're embarrassed. Tell us. And they ask him these three things. He gives them the answer in his dissertation that follows. He gives them the answers to these questions, but are they thinking enough to hear it? If you're concerned with someone thinking, well, you are or you're not, or how are you, or are you in tabernacles, or are you in Passover, or are you in Pentecost, or whatever. If we're concerned with that, just like when you meet somebody and they realize that you go to church, what's the first thing they ask you? Where do you go to church? And that's how they judge you. Something like some of that effect, they judge you, and that's all this is doing. See, it's judging you. If I'm concerned with what people think about me, people ask me, say, what kind of church you pastor? They say, is it spirit-filled? And I said, it's got all kinds of spirits in it. Don't believe me? Come sit around a while once in a while. You see all kinds of things. There's everything in here. And that's the way it's always going to be. You're never going to have everything in the tabernacles. There's going to be people in Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. Always going to be there. The old, the young, and the babies. Always going to be there. But he's sitting here and they ask us these three questions. When shall these things be? Question number one, when shall these things be? Question number two, what shall be the sign of your appearing or your presence? The word is parousia. It means presence. And when shall the end of the world, when shall be the end of the world? When's the world going to end? The word world here is aeon. When's this age over with? Isn't that the timeless question that everybody's still asking today? Same question. All three of these are things that people's asking right this very minute. And most people think they know. But if they'd listened to what Jesus spoke, the answers are in here, in this chapter, for all three of them. We'll get to them when we get to them. And Jesus answered, and this is where he began, in this dissertation right here when he spoke from verse 4 on out. This will give you the answers if you'll pay attention. And I'm not going to say them right off the bat. I'm going to go through them, and we'll come back to them maybe before the evening's out. And Jesus literally, the word answered is almost always wrong. It's responded. Jesus responded and said to them, take heed that no man do what? Literally it says, the language, cause you to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. Make sure that no human being makes you go this way. Don't listen to what someone else is telling you that will take you away from the safety, the truth, and the virtue that he is teaching them. Does that make sense? We're supposed to hear God, hear the Christ speaking, and not the human being. And see, the first thing you got to worry about, the first man you got to worry about, yourself. Yourself is the first one that will take you away from Christ. It's the natural man, my natural thinking man, it's going to take me away from Christ. Deception does not come from out there. Where does it come from? It's within. The book says so. Deception's within. So guess what? The first thing I got to worry about is my thinking process. That's the man that'll take me away. And when I get that man jack slapped, throw him in the back seat, got no problem. I'll let Christ drive. Don't have to worry, do I? Because that one's out of the way. I'll generally have to do it about every morning when I get up because he'll want to get back in the seat. So he's telling you, don't let anyone deceive you. And yourself is the one that deceives you. Right? Because many shall come in my name, in my nature, my character. What's the next word? Saying. Hello. What was we just talking about before I started service tonight? What were we talking our share time? Walking. Not walking, but talking. They're telling you things. And here he says, many will come in my name saying. He didn't say acting, walking, portraying, manifesting, does he? They're just saying. Isn't that what they're doing today? You can go to any church you want to. Oh, yeah, we're sons of God. Well, excuse me, you don't look like it, do you? I'm not talking about you in this room. I'm talking about the majority of the people we see that say we're sons of God. Do they look like or act like sons of God? Do they? Excuse me, I got to say what I see. I can't tickle the ears. Pat them on the back and say, you're okay. No, when they're not doing it right, what do you have to say? And that's not a tearing down, that's a revealing. How many years have I stood here in this room and to proclaim that if you love me, you'll tell me the truth? That you must love somebody so much that you're willing to put your relationship on the line to tell them the truth. Do you hear me? That's what he's saying. We got to have somebody tell us the truth. We've been lied to for thousands of years. God's aware of it, but God said there's a day, and that day has come. It's not someday it's going to come. That day is present today. It's present in certain people. They're not going to let the day pass. You hear me? They're not going to let the day pass. But many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. I am the anointed. And shall do what? Deceive many. You know how they're going to deceive them? Because they don't know what he is. They don't know what the mind of Christ is. When I started this series, I said, I could put a pumpkin on my head and walk through most churches and tell everybody, mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Could they dispute it? They don't know what it is, so how could they know? They might say, well, it looks like a pumpkin to me, but I'm really not sure. He may be telling the truth. Because they don't know what the mind of Christ is. If we don't get this thinking process into our thinking process and get rid of ours and replace it, then how are we ever going to become the sons of God or manifest the sons of God? Could we? We can't manifest something if we don't know what it is. See, I can have all the good intentions, I can have all the zeal in the world, but if I have no understanding of what God is saying and doing or what He wants in His purpose, then how could I accomplish His purpose? Does that make sense? We got to build a house. We got blueprints. Pitch them aside and build the house out the blueprints. I bet the house won't look like the blueprint. It won't look like the blueprint. The print was written for a reason, wasn't it? What's the reason? To make sure you follow the pattern. Why do you think God told Moses, see that you do it exactly as I showed you the pattern in the mount? God showed us the pattern, and we got to follow His pattern. We got to forget all this stuff about what we want. It's not about what we want, is it? It's about what He wants, and He's going to get it sooner or later with somebody. And I prefer it to be with me. See, and you got to do that in your own life. You got to say, I'm going. I'm not passing the baton. I'm carrying it in. I'm not going to get tired and lay down on the side of the road. I'm going in. But it says the ones that say are going to deceive many. And the reason they're going to be deceived is because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the mind of Christ. They do not know the Word of God. Jesus is the foundation, true or false. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, He said He is the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid other than the one which is laid, which is Christ. So I can't build my house on anything except the foundation of Christ, which is the Word of God. David said it 187 times in Psalms 119. According to thy word, he said it about five or six different ways. According to thy word, thy precepts, thy commandments, several other words there. So it's all about the Word of God. And doesn't it say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So guess what? It's all about this Word. If we don't know this Word, how are we ever going to get the foundation and start building the house? Because the last time I did any building, we had to put the foundation down first. We couldn't nail the shingles on before we got the foundation down, could we? So we're going to have to get this thing in order. And now he says, after he tells them, there's going to be a bunch of people walking around just talking it. They ain't going to be walking it. And they're going to deceive a whole bunch of people. And he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, see that you be not troubled. And literally, discern clearly is what it says. He said, where the word see means to discern clearly, and that's so you won't be what? And that word troubled literally says troubled in the mind or frightened is what it means. And when we get all this stuff going on in our minds, we can't do what we need to do. If I am walking in fear, if I am walking in confusion, then what can I accomplish? Seed produces what? Like kind. So if I have seeds of confusion in my mind, what am I going to sow as I go through the day? Confusion. So what am I going to reap at the end of the day? Well, come on. What am I going to do? See, if that's what I'm sowing with my mind and sowing into my mind, because every word that I speak, where does it go? Right back to my ears. See, I'm sowing those words. Doesn't the Bible say that a man is snared by the words of his mouth? There is life and death in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat that fruit. Life or death? Which way do you want it? Take your words and weigh them. He said, but don't be troubled, because when we're troubled, we cannot focus on what God wants. We can have a clear view and say, okay, I know what God wants, but as soon as confusion comes in, you're going to miss the mark. You can't possibly do what God wants when you're confused. So that's why we need the mind of what? We have the mind of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be confused. You will not be confused. I still can't forget that guy down in Virginia. Given a prophecy, and this comes out of the Pentecostal realm, all these prophecies they give, and this guy was so shook up about his words he was trying to give, he knew this guy was confused he was talking to, but he was a little confused himself, and he said so, but he was given this word like God was speaking, and he said, don't worry, my son, that you're confused. I, the Lord, am confused also. Now, we know that came from the throne, don't we? And see, that's the kind of things that people speak. They don't understand what they're saying. Oh, I mean, those kind of things happen, you know. And you could pretty well take that one and set it aside as not being from the throne room. See? And there's a lot of that. And if you understand truth, just as clear as that one right there was, everyone could discern and say, hey, that's not God. But you know, when you walk in the mind of Christ, anybody that prophesies or speaks anything to you will be that quick. You will know it that quick. You cannot be deceived. It's an impossibility. As soon as they speak it, because if your mind is the mind of Christ, guess what? It won't line up with your thinking. It just won't line up. I'm not talking about Dave's thinking here. I'm talking about the mind of Christ. It don't fit the pattern. You'll know it instantly. And we can laugh about that guy making that silly mistake. But you know what? All the rest of it's just as silly if you look at it with the mind of Christ. It's just as silly. Because all these things, what? Well, whoa. It must come to pass. All these things have to go on. The deception, the false Christ. Hello. Who set it up? God did. This is not something that's just people running out here doing things that they want to. It's a setup. It's a done deal. The ones who will not hear the truth will be what? Deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11. Turn there. Let's look at that real quick. 2 Thessalonians, right before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, 12. I'll give you just a second. I know I can't possibly get through those 50-some verses. There's too much in this chapter. It's too controversial, and I got to go wherever I got to go. So, are we there yet? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. The first two words shouldn't even be even him, but whose coming is after the working of Satan, and Satan is not the devil. He's the accuser, and that's your mind. I'll say that wherever I go. I don't believe in no literal devil. I don't believe in no deity called devil. I believe in a God that's a deity. Everything else is my thinking process. They're my devils I create in my head if they don't line up with what God says. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See what I said? Signs and lying wonders. They're not real ones, are they? The church is full of them. The church is full of this stuff. For the very thing they're looking for, the signs and wonders and miracles, are the very things that's deceiving them. We'll get back to that in Matthew 24 again. It's also in Revelation 13 if you care to look at it. The signs, wonders, and miracles are the very thing that deceives people. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness, did it say some deceivableness? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. See, they didn't receive it. Literally, that word should be, they didn't believe. They believed not and did not love the truth. They didn't believe and love the truth. That they should, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Whoa. Who sent it to them? If they don't want the truth, then what's God going to give them? He's going to give them a lie. And they will believe it. He said that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, or literally judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's doing the whole thing. He's setting everything up. They don't want to acknowledge it, so let them think they're doing it. That's part of the deception. That's the deception of our mind, that we have control. That's the deception. The ego of man. I will. Sorry. I can't. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. But we don't want to believe that. We want to think we can do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. It's all about Him and what He wants. And the sooner we come to the place, we'll realize, I can do nothing. It's all in Him. It's what He wants done, and He's going to accomplish it. Guess what? I can rest. Because it's no longer me making the decision. I'm not carrying the responsibility for the decisions, am I? And I can't get any of the credit for it either. I can't carry responsibility or credit for the decisions if I'm doing what God tells me to do. Is that true? If I work, you work for someone, Sandy, if you do exactly what they tell you to do, and when the day is over and the job's done good, who gets the credit? The boss. Because somebody above him, yeah. The boss gets the credit for the work you do. And if something goes wrong, I know in the world they want to blame you, but who really, if you do exactly what he says, who's carrying the responsibility? The boss. I'm just doing what I'm told. That's the principle he's trying to teach us. It's not about what we want or what we're doing. It's about what he wants. He says, because these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And what that one of their questions? When's the end going to be? Right? When's the end of the world coming? Okay. Because nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence, that's the disease and the plagues, and earthquakes in where? Now that word divers places has always been something crazy to me. I never did understand it for years. But you know what the word really says? It says earthquakes in limited, in places limited by occupancy. So it's saying this earthquake is only in a place where someone occupies. Are you catching on to it yet? It's an inhabited place. Okay, where's the earthquake going to be? In the inhabited place, in the earth. And it's limited to a place that by occupancy. If there's no occupants, guess what? Nobody's home, no earthquake. Hear me? That's what that word really says in the language. It's limited by occupancy. So if there's nobody in this earth right here, guess what? There's not going to be an earthquake. You know who he's talking about? Christ. If nobody's in this earth, if Christ isn't in here, there'll be no earthquake. Do you get that? It's just dirt playing in the dirt. But when Christ comes in this house, now there's going to be an earthquake. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It's going to be an earthquake because there's a battle now between the flesh and the spirit. And didn't he always say in the Old Testament, the spirit always wars against the flesh always wars against the spirit. It's just part of the process. He said, all these are what? Well, the word sorrow is really it right. It says it's the beginning of birth pangs. What's he telling you? When all this stuff's starting and you think it's just absolutely the world's upside down, my God, could it get any worse? He said, you're just getting birthed. This is just the beginning. See, when you're birthed into this world, that's a beginning, isn't it? This language right here, this sorrow, says birth pangs. So all this stuff going on is for one purpose. To do what? To deliver you into the kingdom of God. Now, all hell's going to break loose. Isn't that joyful? Oh, my God. This would be really received well in most places, won't it? Oh, bless God. He's got a sense of humor. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, who's he talking about? Then shall they deliver you up. Who's going to deliver you up? No. Verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's the ones that's going to turn you in. Nation, we're not talking about countries. We're talking about our imagination, our mind. That's the ones that turns against you. Do you know who does you in, Bill? You know what nation does Bill in? Bill? Yes. See, that's the nation. The imagination of humanity is the thing that does me in. See, that's the one that's going to turn me in. That's the one that's going to persecute me. That's the one that's going to deliver me up to be afflicted, right? When it says it's going to deliver you up to be afflicted, the word is philipsis, and it means what? Pressure. Tribulation. That mind is what puts you in tribulation. You take somebody, just take these people they put in mental institutions. When they go in and do that lobotomy, they call it, in their mind, clip things in their mind, and people happy, they just go, hey, they don't think about nothing no more. You can take somebody, their mind's snapped, they just sit around, look at the wall all day, and just say, that's cute. Yeah, hey, if they say anything. See? The mind is where the whole turmoil is. If we don't catch on to the thing, guess what we're going to do? This thing is going to beat us to death, drag us up and down the street, just destroy us. And we'll still hang on to it. We'll still hang on to it. But look at the last part of that ninth verse. He says, and you shall be what? Hated, or literally detested, of all nations through my nature and character. See, the word is through, not by, for. It says, I'll be hated through or because of my nature and character in you. People don't hate you. They don't reject you as a person. They reject the Spirit of Christ within you. That's all they're kicking at. See? Because we're no different than they are in flesh. The only difference is the Spirit. And if they were rejecting you because of you, something's bad wrong. A man doesn't hate his own flesh, does he? That we're all same flesh. We don't hate our flesh. What we do, we hate the spirit of the other person. And it says in Revelation that they would be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Hello? Is the Lamb resident in you? Guess what it's going to do to people? I told you about that in North Carolina. Walked in that restaurant and that woman turned her back on me to take mortar. Talked to me like that. Bill said, "Do you know that woman?" I said, "I don't know that woman." She said, "Well, she don't like you." I said, "She don't like my spirit." I never said a thing to her. But she turned her back to me. And as soon as she got my order, she turned back around to Bill and said, "What do you want?" But she turned her back to me to take my order and just stood like this, arms crossed. It's a spiritual thing. And this man that she was dealing with, was with me, was New Age, so she didn't have no problem with that. That New Age stuff. And then shall what? Verse 10. Many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. When that Christ within you, this is all about the Christ being within the humanity. That's what's creating the problem. When my mind realizes that it's not in control any longer, do you know what it's going to try to do to the other one that's in me? It's going to try to crucify it. It's going to try to kill it. Some way, my mind's going to come up with some idea to try to get rid of this Christ that's living within me. Do you understand what I'm saying? My mind does not want Christ taking over. Does that make sense to you? It does not want to give up control. And there's the earthquake. There's the murder. There's the hatred. There's the offense. There's the betrayal. Why? Right? Because of the nature and the character of Christ that's within you. And see that natural mind of man? It don't want no part of that. And verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall do what? Deceive many." The whole reason that all this is going on is because of that nature of Christ within you. And see, the whole gamut did not come upon you until you were birthed in the kingdom. Oh, isn't that something to be happy to look at? It's just a birthing process to bring us where we need to go. And it says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, right? And this word deceive means cause them to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. Now, look at the language alone. It says, shall cause many to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. Who does that sound like? Safety, truth, and virtue. It's Christ. Now, the language says, roam from. That means you got to have been there. Hello, did you hear what I'm saying? We got to think again. You can't roam from something if you haven't been there, can you? You can't repaint the house until it's been painted once, can you? I can't replenish an earth that hasn't been plenished before, can I? And this is the earth he's talking about. This is the earth that needs replenished. Because this earth is waste and becoming desolate. I'm going to just read you some scripture. I'm just going to tell you the scripture. I'm not going to go to all of it. So we went to one of them already. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, or 9 through 12. 1 Samuel 2, 31 through 36. Isaiah 9, 15. And 2 Chronicles 18, 18 through the next passage of verses. You'll see the context if you read it. But that is where God shows you who's setting everything up. You can look at these verses and read it, and you'll realize you're not in control of anything. God is in control of every single bit of it. Okay? 2 Chronicles 18, 18. There's more. That's not exhaustive. There's just four witnesses of it. Okay? And if four isn't enough for you to believe it, then you won't believe it. Isaiah 9, 15. 31 through 36. You look at them. That just shows you that God is in control. And because iniquity or wickedness increases, where it says shall abound increases, the love of many grows cold. The only thing that makes love grow cold is wickedness. Wickedness. Iniquity. That's the only thing that decreases love. When love increases, wickedness decreases. When wickedness increases, love decreases. Simple as that. You can't have both, can you? That sounds like double-minded. Now, verse 13. But he that shall what? Literally the word says persevere. He that perseveres. What does that language mean to you? Persevere. I like the word persevere better than endure. It means you're going through a lot of crap. And hasn't he just told you you're going to? He said you're going to go through all this, and this is just the beginning of your birth process. Just the beginning. That means if this is the beginning, there's got to be a whole bunch more coming after it, don't it? Help us, Lord. But he that perseveres to the end, the same shall be delivered. People quote this all the time, and they haven't got a clue. Come on, think. How many in this room know that you are saved? Every one of us. We know that we're saved. The church world knows that they're saved. True or false? They are even going by their standard. They went to an altar and slobbered on a board and God saved them, so they say. Okay, that's their rules. That's not God. My reason that I'm saved is because he bled on a board. Okay? Does that make a difference? His bleeding on a board is doing more than me blowing snot on a board. Well, that's the truth. That's smooth, I know. That's just the truth. But that's what they want you to believe. If you come to this board, no, he went to a tree or a board and saved us, didn't he? He saved the whole world through his death on a tree. Right? Now, if he did that, then why do I have to endure anything to be what I already am? Hello, am I the only one thinking? Why do I have to endure anything to be what I already am? Are we saved? What were we saved by? Him? By him, right? So then why do I have to do something to be saved if he already took care of that? The word is soteria. It means to be delivered. I'm saved, but I have not been delivered from what? This knucklehead up here. This thinking thing. I need to be delivered from my thinking. And if I'm delivered from my thinking, what's going to take its place? The mind of Christ. If we just think. Don't read these words and just think they're just words. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. What?
To be perfect.
Where?
Well, I mean, that's what I wrote.
Under what?
That same verse.
Oh, okay. Right. Well, completeness. That says, unto the end of completion of something. So if I endure through all this stuff that God's putting me through, what will I be at the end of it? Be in perfection or completeness. See? The word does say it's teleos. It means completion or fulfilling of something. Perfection of something. That's what it is. Okay? So then we don't have to endure to be saved. We need to endure to be delivered, to change our minds. Does that make sense? Okay. And this gospel, or this good message of the kingdom. Now listen to this. He said this is a good message of the kingdom. You're going through hell to get where I'm going to take you. Now, this is a good message. Now, isn't that what he said? You're going through all these hard things for what reason? To bring you to perfection. To bring you to the completion. To bring you to maturity. God, what's wrong with the church? It's not fluffed and buffed and everybody's pretty and everything's going. It's going to be hell. All these things must be in your life to get you where you're going. And see, no wonder the church is so confused. No wonder Valerie's in such a mess. And so many other people I talk to. Because they're believing the garbage that the church is putting out. Just come up here and snot on the board, and you're saved. Well, I was saved 2,000 years ago. I don't need that. I need to be delivered. Anything that happens in my life, what's going on? Oh, the devil's doing it. No responsibility, no accountability. The devil's doing it. Well, you must be in some kind of sin, brother, because it just wouldn't happen to you if you was a good Christian man. You were spiritual. Now, don't think you hear that crap every day? The church is full of it. No wonder they're failing. No wonder they're in confusion. Nobody could live what they're telling them because it's duality. Double-minded man is what? Unstable in all that he does, see? So when I'm hearing this message of duality, you're supposed to be perfect, but you're always going to be a sinner. Why don't the church tell you that? Now you're just a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a son of God. Always have been. I'm not agreeing with the lie that my woman told me. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about my soul. See, my woman told me I was a sinner for years. And then my man stood up and said, that's a lie. You know what? I believe you. I believe you. And the gospel or the good message of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, or literally the whole globe, to be a witness. It literally says to witness to all nations, and that's all mine, and then shall the end come. Isn't that an answer to one of the questions? When shall the end of the age be? And he said the end of this world will be when this message is preached to the whole, when the good news of this message, you're going through hell and God's going to take you there, that's the good news. You're getting too quiet on me. This is good news. The bad news is he don't care about you. He ain't going to change nothing. He loves you so much he's going to change you. He's not going to leave you stranded in the desert. He's going to make sure you come out the other side of the desert. You're going to the desert. Take that to the bank. But I guarantee you he's going to be with you all the way through. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you, right? Oh my God. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by or through Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads this, let him understand. Now, Daniel means the judgment of God. Okay? He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the judgment of God, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Now, you know what that's talking about? It's saying the same thing that we've said all the way through here. It's the same thing. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not to be. Right here. The abomination, flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This fleshly thinking, sitting in the temple of God where it ought not to be, in the holy place. Do you hear me? That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about some cow being or some pig being slaughtered on an altar over in Israel somewhere. That's not what it's about. It's about this humanistic, fleshly thinking standing in the place of God, because know you not, you're the temple of the living God. Right? That's what he's trying to tell you. If you know you're a temple of the living God, then this flesh should not be in that temple, should it? Should not be in the temple. Okay. He said, whoever reads this, let him understand, or literally, let him comprehend what I'm saying. Discern by the Spirit what's being said. It's not talking about natural things. That's why this book has been a mystery to the church for 2,000 years. Because everybody's trying to read it with their carnality. They're not trying to read it by the Spirit. It's a spiritual book. It's written to spiritual people with spiritual understanding. We can't understand it any other way. If we try to read it with our carnal thinking, this spiritual book, then we're going to try, it's like trying to read Swahili with our English understanding. Would it work? Won't work. Because their words, nothing sounds like ours. And the spiritual stuff doesn't sound anything like the natural. Nothing. Can't even comprehend it. No way possible. Let them which be in Judea, the land of Judea, flee or run to the mountains. You know what? Judea was like the big land. Let them flee to the mountains. You know where the mountains was at? Jerusalem had three of them. Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. Flee to the mountains. He's talking about getting into the spiritual part of it. Flee this natural stuff. Get into the spiritual side. Forget the physical. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. What's he saying? Forget the natural stuff. You hear it? Forget it. Huh? Stay in the Spirit. Don't come down. Don't lower yourself down for anything. Because everything in this world is passing away. True or false? Okay. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. See? Same thing. Forget the natural stuff. Who is your sufficiency? If Christ is my sufficiency, if God is my sufficiency, then why do I have to worry about anything? If I get up here and God tells me tomorrow, Dave, you and Lois take off and go to Kalamazoo, Michigan. God, I hope you don't say that. Just a word popped in my head. Okay, if he told me to go there, leave what's here, what should I do? I should just drop the keys in somebody's hand and take off. But if I am in the natural thinking, I'm going to say, oh, well, wait a minute, I got to do something with all my stuff. True or false? See, got too much stuff. And if I got too much stuff, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to worry about my stuff and God's will get taken care of later. If God says go, then I got to drop the keys and go. And see, I can do that because there's no bills owed on this thing. We're clear. I can drop them and go. If God tells me to go, I can go. Not concerned about the building. If God tells us to go, what do we got to do? Go. And I don't owe a dime on it. There it is. Somebody's got it. I'm out of here. If that's what he says, I got to go. And like I said, Lord, don't listen to that Kalamazoo, Michigan. Let's go farther south somewhere. And he says, and woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Oh, my. Let me say it this way. And pain, grief, and suffering to the ones that are in the womb and holding on there. That's right. There are a lot of them don't want to be birthed. And to them that give suck in those days or in that one day. Okay? Now, what's he saying? We could take this externally, but it'd be a lot better internally. If we take it externally, we're going to say, okay, that's the three realms of the church. You know, Mama says the one that still has the baby in the womb, that's Passover. They ain't getting birth yet. And woe unto them that give suck in that day. There's the second realm, first two realms. But see, that's not it either, because it's in me. Woe unto me when I am still in that place where I don't want to be birthed yet. Woe unto me when I don't want to go through all the things that God has set in my life to change me and to show me who I am. Woe unto me. Do you hear me? Woe unto me. And woe unto me when I come out of that birthing chamber and all I want to do is stay on the milk. Sure, it's a comfort zone. As long as I'm sucking on the nipple, guess what? I have no responsibility of getting my own meat. You hear me? There's responsibility. What does Isaiah 28, verse 9, 10, 11 say? It says this. Whom shall I teach knowledge? And whom shall I teach doctrine? Those that are weaned from the breast, weaned from the milk, and drawn from the breast. Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. He's not even going to teach you truth until you come out of those first two realms. And I'm talking about in here. I'm not talking about the Passover churches and the Pentecostal churches. I'm talking about me and my Passover experience and me and my Pentecostal experience until I walk into my tabernacles experience. In my heart, God isn't going to teach me anything because I don't know anything. I'm still a baby. You can't teach babies anything. You just let them kind of keep them in the boundaries a little bit. And when they start to grow up, then you can teach them something. And that's what God's doing with us. Didn't he say that the Spirit protected us when we were in ignorance? Come on. That's why he's trying to teach us. He's in control. He says, pray that your escape be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. The word day isn't there. What's winter? Dead time. Death time. Pray that your escape from all this hell in this world is not in your death. Oh, God. Church is telling you, die so you can get away. And he's saying, don't die to go. Don't you die to get there. Pray that you don't die in this mess. Do you hear me? Oh, God. Pray that you don't die in this thing. And you don't die on some Sabbath day. He's talking about a time of when you were limited and you couldn't do anything. You don't die to get there. Paul said we're already seated in heavenly places. Jeez. Because then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world or the age, the cosmos. Since the beginning of the cosmos, the orderly arrangement, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This has been preached wrong for years and years and years and years and thousands of years has been preached wrong. He's talking about a tribulation that goes on in people's minds once they die. He says, pray that your time of escape is not in death, because then the great tribulation's coming. Then you're going to be saying in your head, God, I missed it. I missed it. Why? Because I was waiting to die to get there instead of dying while you're there. Oh, my. And accept those days. Now, that word those you could just cross out, because this is not a plurality of days. The only day we live in is today, and it's called the day of the Lord, not the days, plural, of the Lord. True or false? This is the day of God right now, the day of the Lord. And that word should be that day. Okay? And accept that day, not plural, because the word isn't plural if you look at it, it's day. And except that day should be shortened, there should no flesh be delivered. But through the elect, and cross out the word sake, because it's not there. Now, not for the elect's sake, but through the elect, that day shall be shortened. Hello, did you hear what it says? Are you seeing what this is? Through the elect, this day will be shortened. First fruit. It's first fruit. God's telling you, the first fruit's going to bring it in and bring a close to the whole thing. They're going to shorten this day. They're going to bring it to a close. They're going to do it. And you know who they are? It's us. We've got to quit passing the buck, passing the baton. This is the day that God's talking about. This is the fulfilling of His day and His word. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, or literally it should say, look, or behold, or see, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. See, now he's not saying that Christ isn't going to be anywhere. But see, he's talking about an external thing. Look, he's over here. What's that telling me? One, hello? One, they're looking for that man to come back from Nazareth that isn't going to come back. They're looking for one person called Christ. And it's a many-membered body called the corporate Christ. Hello? Are we thinking? Come on, this is the mind of Christ. You've got to understand. He's telling them something here. If humanity tells you these things, look, here is Christ. Here's the anointed brother of the day. Here's the anointed sister of the day that has the anointed word of the day. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. The truth is, the word's in you. Right? Come on. The anointing is in you. 1 John 2 and 20. You have an anointing. Hello? And you know what? I know they don't like it because they want to make somebody better than somebody else, but God says you got it. Verse 24, for there shall arise, or because there shall arise, false Christs, pseudo-Christs, what the word says. There are the false Christs and false prophets, or pseudo-prophets, and they shall do what? The word show is give. And they shall give great signs and wonders. That's what it is. Barnum and Bailey under the steeple. That's all it is. I'm not throwing rocks at them people. I'm telling you, you got to be able to recognize it. It's not the reality of God. You got to see both sides of the coin to get the full picture, don't you? I have to know what is real and what is not. And if any time in my walk in with God that I am afraid to take anything that I've got, just like this piece of paper, and I'm going to make this paper my faith, or what I believe, if I am afraid to lay it out in front of any person and say, this is what I believe, look at all sides, all angles, examine it, scrutinize it, dissect it any way you want to, and I still believe it, unless you can show me something that proves me wrong. And you know what? I talked with an old gentleman in Minnesota that was 83 years old. He was a preacher. Preached for years in a Presbyterian and Lutheran churches. And as soon as we come together to meet that Sunday morning, he started picking at me. But I didn't back down from him. I told him what I believed. He quoted a few things out of Scripture, out of carnality, and I said, don't believe that for a minute. You want to play? You want to have a devil? You created him in your head. You go ahead and play with him. I'm not. And he looked at me real funny. And he proceeded to come in the house. And when we sat down in the meeting, he sat for how many hours? Probably 3 to 4 hours, he never got out of his seat. And I'll venture to say that man never sat in a meeting in his life in 83 years for 4 hours and listened to someone preach to him. Never in his life had he ever sat that long. And you know when he got done, what he did? He came to me and he said this, and this is a man with wisdom. He had 83 years to get some wisdom. And he had some of it. And he came to me and said this. He said, "Brother, I believe you're a man of God." He said, "You've said some things I don't understand, I don't agree with, I don't understand." He said, "I don't think I'm qualified to dispute them." He said, "I think I'll have to study or just put them on a shelf." He sat for all those hours and never got up, an 83-year-old. Never went to sleep, did he? He sat right there and paid attention. He knew he'd heard things that came from the throne. He said, "You said a lot of good things." He said, "Some I didn't agree with, but I don't think I'm qualified." But see, that's a man with wisdom. Most people, if they don't agree, what do? They want to argue with you, want to fight with you. And yet they know they're not qualified to do it. That was wisdom out of that old man. And I recognized that and I honored him in it. I said, "That's wisdom." I told him, I said, "That's wisdom to make that decision. Because now you have not laid a blockade before God's revelation. God can change that man if he's 83 years old and show him the kingdom of God he's never seen before. Because he never rejected the truth." See, there's the thing. You got to have that teachable spirit. And the old man tried to play with me at first, but he saw I wasn't going to play. And he actually saw truth that he'd never saw in 83 years, although he preached for 30, 40 years. I think that's great that God softened him to hear the truth. Yeah, his wife left him, and they threw him out of the church. That's why he quit preaching, because his wife left him. If that ain't something, that's what they did to him. Okay, where am I at? 24. "Because there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall give great signs and wonders." The word "in so much" should literally say "thus therefore." "In so much" that should be that. "Thus therefore, if possible," and the word "it were" it shouldn't be there. "If possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, he's not talking about a person deceiving anybody. What's he talking about? The signs and the wonders. He's not talking about somebody coming along deceiving the very elect. He's talking about the signs and the wonders would deceive them. So what do I got to do about these people with signs and wonders? I better scrutinize them. I better look close at them, hadn't I? Somebody comes in your life and starts prophesying, you better pay attention. Not as much to what they're saying as what you're hearing inside. You better listen to the Spirit of God inside of you and see if it's agreeing with what someone's speaking to you. You hear me? You have that responsibility. No one can do it but you. I can't do it for you. I remember one time there was a gentleman here prophesied to a bunch of people. And Bill and Emma and Lois and I went to this other meeting place.
I was thinking about that.
What happened that day, Bill? This man prophesied almost verbatim, word for word, didn't he?
Word to word to other people.
The same things he prophesied to me as a pastor, he prophesied to the pastor there, almost verbatim. The one he gave to Emma, he prophesied almost verbatim to a woman that was sitting right in front of you. And it went on and on and on. You heard the same things were said here, see? "They will do signs and wonders and miracles, and if possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And when we got in the van on the way home, Bill said, "Dave, can I ask you about those things?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Them prophecies." I said, "I know. Scrutinize them things. Check them out. I don't believe what people say just because they say. Didn't it say, many Christs will come in my name saying?" There's the saying again. Where's the walking of it? No more saying, walking. And where it says, "they shall deceive the very elect," the word "very elect" is the elect also, is what it should say. Not very elect, it should say, they would, if possible, it would deceive the elect also. So what's that tell me? Can the elect be deceived? It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility.
When you say that you could be deceived for age, for time, for age?
No, I don't. I'm not picking up what you said, Alex.
I mean, with all these things.
We were deceived in our soulish realm. But once we've been birthed to the kingdom, into the tabernacle realm, there's no more deception now. This is coming the truth, and the truth is what's going to set you free, isn't it? Remember what I said? The truth shall what? Now, what sets you free?
The truth you know.
The truth you know. Not just, that book's truth. His word is truth. But if I don't know it, it won't set me free. See, you got to know the truth. And we don't know the truth till we come to tabernacles, do we? When we're birthed in out of the the soulish realms of dust and sand, when we come into our tabernacle's realm, now he's going to teach us something.
And that's where the earthquakes.
That's the earthquakes, because the earth's fallen away from the Spirit. That dust and sand's going to be kicked up everywhere. Look at verse 25. Behold, I have told you in advance. Warning. What's that little robot? Warning, warning, warning. Something like I hear it on TV. I can hear that. Warning, warning, you know. One of them space things. Well, yeah, that's it. I'm going to stop here because there is so much in this chapter. I don't want to do it an injustice by trying to skim through it. Because believe me, if I preach this, I'm going to be here for another hour or so in this. There's too much meat here to pass over.